Good evening. Please be seated. So, welcome to the Ascension, that feast which marks the wonderful theological occasion of 10 days till Pentecost, which was supposed to be a little bit funnier than it seemed to be received, but really is kind of the sad truth about how most people view the Ascension. It's really kind of unfortunate because most people, I mean, everybody can tell you about Christmas and everybody can tell you about Easter. I mean, there's no doubt. Easter is the resurrection. Christmas is his birth. And Pentecost, most people can, that's when the Holy Spirit came. And if you ask about, you know, a couple of these other things, people can kind of tell you about them. But the fact is the Ascension is a major feast in the church. It is an incredibly important event in Jesus' life and the life of the church. And most people can tell you that's when Jesus went up into heaven and 10 days later the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. Yes, but why is it such a big deal? Because 10 days later Pentecost came. And what's so sad and so unfortunate is that the Ascension is so often overlooked. It always falls on a Thursday, which is why we're celebrating on a Wednesday, because we don't have Thursday night service. We have Wednesday night service. So technically, this is the eve of the Ascension, which you can celebrate technically. But we do a whole lot better than others. There's whole denominations who have officially transferred 40 days after Easter to the following Sunday, which is not 10 days till Pentecost, it's 7 days, and it's not 40 days after Easter, it's 43 days. It's really sad. It just completely gets this glossed over, second-hand treatment. This is a really big deal, and most people, including many clergy and sadly a whole lot of bishops, can't tell you why. And frankly, it's kind of hard to explain. It's a little hard for me to put my hands around, and it's even harder to articulate with Scripture, so I spent a lot of time working on it. So if you got your Bibles, this was the sermon to bring your Bibles for, to bring your Bible apps, so grab your phones, grab your old-fashioned books, whatever you're going to do, pull them out, okay? So we know from Luke, the last chapter of Luke and the first chapter of Acts, what happened at the Ascension in short, okay? Basically, 40 days after Easter, Jesus went out of town, out of Jerusalem with the apostles, with the disciples. He went probably to Mount Olivet, just outside of Jerusalem. He started talking to them. He told them, hey, go back to Jerusalem, stay there. It won't be long until I fill you with power from on high. And then he was taken up into heaven. And they just stood there, kind of staring like, well, what next? And then some angels appeared, dressed like Casey, and they said, that took a while. They said, what are you doing looking at him up there? Said, go do what he said. And so they went back into town, they were rejoicing, they were found in the temple, they did what they were supposed to. They kept praying. They prayed, they were faithful, they did all those things that they were supposed to do. Remember, if you've been here for the last month, that this was a week or so before a major feast in the Jewish year. They were getting ready to celebrate a pilgrim feast. The population of Jerusalem was about to swell by 3 or 4 times. They were getting ready for a major feast. They were still faithful and devout Jews. Their religion had become new and vibrant and fully alive for them in a way that nobody else in the city, nobody else in the whole world had. But what was going on there with Jesus? Well, let's fast forward 10 days. 10 days later, they're chilling in the upper room, praying, waiting, no idea what's going on, and the Holy Spirit descends upon them. Sound of a great rushing wind, earthquake, tongues of fire, then they all start speaking in tongues. They burst out onto the street because they're so full of the Holy Spirit, so full of enthusiasm, the upper room can't contain them anymore. And Peter starts preaching. They're like, clearly, these men are all drunk. And Peter makes like the worst pun in the history of the church. No, brothers, we're not drunk. We're drunk in the Spirit. But he starts preaching. And his sermon converts 3,000 people. Man, I will make all the bad puns in all of Jacksonville if I can convert 3,000 people with one sermon. Never mind, we won't even go there. You wouldn't want to hear my puns to convert 3,000 people. But, and you're like, no, we're never mind, it's not. But, we're good, right here. All right, so go to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to look at specifically starting at verse 29. So this is part of his sermon. Peter says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you about the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we were all witnesses." Okay? Now, this is, he's raised him from the dead. And we all, like all of the apostles here who are now part of this massive sermon team, "therefore being exalted to the right hand of God." See, this raised up is also a double meaning. He's raised him from the dead, and he raised him up to heaven. He's talking about the ascension here. Not just the resurrection, he's also talking about the ascension because he says, "therefore being exalted to the right hand of God." That exalted is another word that says he ascended. He was exalted to the right hand of God. Now, this is figurative language. It's not like God actually has a human body and Jesus is now sitting in his right hand and like Holy Spirit sits in his left hand and they've got a like really good bridge team or something going on there. This is not strictly actually literal. This is metaphorical language that Peter's using. Everybody understood it as metaphorical there. "But therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out on what you now see and hear." Look, we've gotten the Holy Spirit, and this is what we're talking. He said he would send us the Holy Spirit, and now he does, which is why every one of you people, although you all speak different languages, you all hear us. "For David did not ascend to the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool.'" That's important there. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make my enemies, your enemies, my footstool." And that is a quote from Psalm 110. Okay, that is Psalm 110, verse 1. Okay? So, he gives this incredible speech where he says, "Look, God said, David said, speaking prophetically about the Messiah, God was going to exalt him. He was going to bring him and say, 'Here, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool.'" Okay? Now, let's leave that aside for right now, and let's go to Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. Now, we could spend a really, really, really long time in Hebrews, because really we got to go through about 3 chapters of Hebrews, but we're not going to go through the whole 3 chapters. We're going to do about 2 passages, and I'm going to summarize a whole bunch of what's going on and then 1 whole chapter and a bunch of other stuff. Okay? So, starting in chapter 8, verse 1, the apostle who wrote the Hebrews, which some people say is Paul, but it's probably not Paul, the apostle writes, "Now this is the main point of the things that we're saying." You should pay attention. Whenever somebody says this, this is a key point which you should listen to. "We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty of heavens." This should be familiar. This should be something that we click onto in here and go, hey, wait, seated at the right hand. Okay? "A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which is the Lord erected and not man." Okay? "We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not a man." Okay, so who is our high priest? Our high priest is Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. And he's seated at the right hand of God. Okay. Continues in verse 3. "For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that the one also have something to offer." That makes sense. If you're going to offer sacrifices, you have to have a sacrifice to offer. Well, you know, if you're a Jewish priest, you offer lambs and goats and bullocks and doves and pigeons and all sorts of things. But what does Jesus offer? Jesus offered himself. "For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, 'See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain.' But now he obtained a more excellent " inasmuch as he," that's a capital he, "is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on a better promise." Okay, so the apostle here is pointing out that Jesus is our high priest. He sits at the right hand of God, and he serves as a priest, meaning he offers a sacrifice, but it's not the same sacrifice. He doesn't do the daily sacrifice over and over and over again with the things in the temple, because the things in the temple where they're offering the goats and the bullocks and the rams and the sheep and all that, that was something that was done in a shadow and a copy of the heavenly things. Because what Moses did, when Moses said, "Make sure that you make the tabernacle exactly like this," that was because God gave him the dimensions in order that he might have a vision of heaven. That the tabernacle could be some sort of glimpse, some sort of pale image of what heaven actually was. So that when Jesus was incarnated and lived his life and ascended and sat down at the right hand of God as our true high priest, he was the one true priest, the one high priest who served in the true temple, not the pale, shadowy copy. Those of you who remember lithographs or mimeographs, like you could look at the original and you could look at the mimeograph and we're like, wow, this is so not the same thing, right? Or a photocopy of a photocopy of a photocopy of a photocopy to where the quality just eventually deteriorated, okay? It's just not the same thing as the original. You have the heavens and you have the tabernacle and it's just not the same thing. Well, eventually you got the temple, which was way better than the tabernacle, but it still was just a pale shadow. And for the rest of chapter 8 and all of chapter 9, the apostle talks about how Jesus sort of one-upped everything that the priesthood did. How he himself was the sacrifice. how he offered himself. You know, the priests had to offer a sacrifice, and they had to atone with blood, and they had to go in year after year and cover. But Jesus, because he was perfect, he was the sacrifice once and for all. Okay? He was good. He because he was sinless, his blood was eternal, and he doesn't have to do it all the time. There's not this, okay, well, you did this again, so let's go take a goat in there again, and all right, we're good. There's not a continual Yom Kippur. There isn't a every year the high priest takes the one goat and the other goat and flips a coin, and the one goat gets slaughtered, and the other goat, he casts all the sins of all of Israel on it, and he takes it off into the woods and lets some animal get it. Because God forbid it comes back, because that's really bad luck. That's where we get the term scapegoat, by the way. It's the goat that escapes. And then we get to chapter 10. So Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 11. The apostle continues and says, "Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." Now, how did he sit down at the right hand of God? The ascension. He was lifted up, he ascended into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. "From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool." Now, the apostle doesn't quote it. He doesn't say, "as David said." He doesn't say, "as Peter said in his Pentecost sermon." But that's Psalm 110. 110 verse 1. It's the same thing that Peter mentions in the Pentecost sermon. It's exactly all flowing together here. This is a reference to the ascension, as clear as anything. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, "This is the covenant I will make with them in those days, says the Lord, I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them," he adds, "and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where is the remission of these? There is no longer an offering for sins. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest of holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of our faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." So, what should we latch onto there? Well, one, there's a really big encouragement there. He's done all these things, and therefore, you could look at 19 through 25. We have boldness. We should draw near with full assurance of our faith. We should hold fast to the confession of our faith without wavering. He was promised as faithful. Let us consider one another and stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling. Not forsaking the assembly. You know what that means? Go to church. Not forsaking the assembling. Don't quit getting together. Go to church. Exhort, encourage one another. But what about this sitting down at the right hand? For by one offering he has perfected those who are being sanctified. Now, man, I hate this word perfected. because that has tripped up more people over the years. Because perfected is such, I mean, who in here thinks they're perfect? Don't raise your hand. Everybody will just judge you. Perfect is such the wrong word, okay? It's accomplishing. It's maturing. It's completing. He is completing you. He's completing his plan for you. Not that he's making you perfect, like, yeah, I'm perfect. But he knows the plans he has for you. His ways are higher than your ways. He knows what he's doing, and he is bringing those plans to completion. Now, maybe perfect is the right word, but there's so much baggage that gets tripped up in that, that it's a real struggle for most people. But what he wants to do with you, he is doing in you by the Holy Spirit. Because now he is seated at the right hand of God, and he is the priest who serves us. He's right there. There's one other passage I want to read. It's from Romans 8. Not nearly three chapters long, so don't worry. 8:31 through 39. What then shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore also is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Now we can go on further, because it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, yet all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that in neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. But the heart of this as relates to the ascension is, who is even at the right hand of God and also makes intercession for us. God exalted him to his right hand. He said, sit here till I make your enemies my footstool. He is our priest who mediates for us. And he intercedes for us. What does that mean? It means that we pray and he hears us. And when we say, God, I don't know how I'm going to do this. Help me. Jesus says, Father, help Casey out. He's got a seminary final coming out. And the boy, you just throw him a bone here. He's doing great. I check up on him. But that's what he does. He intercedes for us. I mean, that's what intercession is. It's to get between. That's what that whole inter part is. It's between. It's to stand between. See, that's what the heart of the ascension is. He wasn't just with us anymore so he could teach us and hang out with us and have fellowship with us. He was exalted above all things. He sits at the right hand of God. He sent us the Holy Spirit so that we could have him in our hearts, so that he could write his law on our hearts. But having him in our hearts, he sits at the right hand of God and intercedes for us on our behalf. He prays for us to the Father. We have God praying to God for us. And if we pray in the Spirit and the Holy Spirit prays through us, we pray through God, to God, with the help of God. Those have got to be some powerful prayers. The ascension gives intercessory prayers a light year ahead, bounding leap. It's more than just saying, God, help me. It's saying, Jesus, pray for me to the Father. It's more than saying, look, I need my prayer group to gather up here because I'm in some trouble. So let me just get my prayer warriors here and we'll hold hands and we'll share our troubles and we'll pray. The ascension brings Jesus into our prayer group. It puts him in our prayer group because he is now seated at the right hand of the Father and mediating for us and interceding on our behalf. Now, look, everybody knows Christmas is wonderful. Everybody knows the incarnation was one of the greatest miracles in the history of the universe. And everybody knows that Easter was phenomenal. You can't talk about how incredible Easter was and use sufficient adjectives to describe what it meant to have overthrown death. And Pentecost, we received the ability to receive such power at that point that we could overcome all things. But on the ascension, our Lord went up into heaven, seated at the right hand of God, exalted above all things, and took up his role as the great heavenly high priest permanently, eternally, praying for us in a way that myself, Father Lon, Father Scott, Father Ed, Father David, we pray for you. We are like this place, a pale, pale shadow of what he does, eternally interceding for not just you, but all of creation. This is so magnificent. This is so incredible. And it's so lost on so many people. It's so wonderful. I just want you to get that. And we're going to switch gears here because that's the takeaway. Okay? But now there's the what do we do? So, Jesus also said, pray. Because, wait and pray, because it won't be long, and I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And we know that in 10 days, Pentecost comes. And Pentecost, well, we know what that means. We're a charismatic church. We're a Pentecostal church. So, what I want us to do is I want us to be praying for the next 10 days, vigorously, earnestly, with intention. Okay? So, for the next 10 days, I want us to be praying. I want us to be praying through breakthrough. I want us to be praying for breakthrough for the members of this church, individually and corporately. I want us to be praying for the harvest to come in, both individually and corporately. Because that's what Pentecost was. Pentecost was a harvest festival. It was a time when you brought out your fruits and said, The Lord has done great things. Here are my harvest. Praise the Lord. Look what he's done. So, for 10 days, some point in time, every day, I want every member of Church of the Messiah to be praying that corporately and individually, we have breakthrough and we have harvest. And that when Pentecost comes, it's more than we can ask or imagine. Amen? Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.